Thank you so much. What a wonderful night. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark tonight. Mark chapter 14 in your Bible. Boy, I'll tell you what, we have been through the emotional ringer tonight, and that's a good thing. And a Christianity that does not touch your heart and emotion is not a real Christianity. And that was wonderful tonight, Brother Kenny. Always enjoy his preaching. I like his style. I love his substance. Some people can be dynamic, but they don't say anything. And he's dynamic and says something, too. And that's a blessing. And Brother Wyatt, so good to be with you. We were together about a decade ago. And I've heard wonderful things about your ministry. You've got a great reputation among independent Baptists. We praise the Lord for you. Brother Fuller, thank you for the invitation tonight. And all of you at Victory that helped to make this happen tonight, all the workers and... I had Brother Mark from Long Island to pick me up at the airport today, and so we're grateful for that. And all of the children that did such a wonderful job singing, and the special music, all of it has been such a blessing. And so thank you to each one of you for your help tonight. Brother Doug Seeley, so good to see you. I did not know that you were going to be here tonight. What a blessing. Brother Doug and I go way back to Connecticut. Years ago, and pastors now in Canada doing a great job. And we just thank the Lord for all of you Christian workers, pastors, youth pastors, chaperones, and especially you teenagers. Thank you for coming tonight. We don't take it for granted. Let's stand together. Mark chapter 15 in your Bible tonight, the book of Mark. And I do understand the hour is late, and we'll jump right into it. Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 9. And then I'd like for you to keep your Bible open, if you can, tonight for the remainder of the message. Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 3. The Bible says, and being in Bethany, this was Jesus in Bethany. This doesn't seem like we should talk about anybody else tonight, should we? And so here he is, Jesus in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. I think the implication of the text is that this Simon the leper is no longer a leper. Otherwise, Jesus could not be with him there. But a man that had been healed of his leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible is a sign of sin. And all of us could bear that title. You could say your name, the leper, the sinner. Kurt, the sinner. Kenny, the sinner. Eddie, the sinner. Your name, the sinner. And that's what we formerly were. But we met Jesus just like Simon did. The Bible says he was at the house of Simon the leper. And as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Notice what she does now with this container full of perfume. The Bible says at the end of verse 3, and she brake the box. I want you to say that with me. Ready? And she
brake the box.
All right, now let's say it like we mean it. Ready? And she
brake the box.
Good. And she poured it on his head. Interesting. If you read the parallel passage in John 12, you'll also know that she poured it on his feet. So she poured it on his head, and she poured it on his feet. Look at verse 4. And there were some that had indignation. Just a fancy word for saying they were mad. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. If we were speaking today, he would say, leave her alone. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Look at verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Using these verses, I'd like to preach a message tonight with this title, Break the Box. Let's bow our heads for prayer, shall we? Our Father, tonight we're asking for your Holy Spirit to have free reign in this room. Lord, we've sensed his presence already, and we're grateful for that. But Lord, we're asking for the lingering presence and power of Almighty God to be upon this room. Lord, we're asking that you would do things in our midst tonight, in our very lives tonight, that would be inexplicable outside of your power. I pray that those that would look back at the service in days and weeks, months and years, that would look back at this service would say, God met us there. Lord, just as Pastor talked about this sweet service, Easter this year, Lord, we're not resting upon past victories. Lord, we're looking for your presence tonight. Lord, may we approach this service as if it would be the last service we'd ever partake in. Lord, tonight I pray that you'd help us to listen with a sense of expectancy. And Lord, we're asking not just for information, but Lord, we're asking for inspiration. We're asking for transformation. Lord, we're asking that you would change us tonight. Change us. Lord, may we forever be different because of the ministry of your word in our lives tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I want to thank you for standing. Jesus was in the last week of his life. Think about it. Unlike you, Jesus knew exactly when he would die. Now, you know what your birthday is. My birthday is 9/11. What a bummer of a birthday. That's my birthday. They fly planes into buildings in honor of my birthday. 9/11. And you have a birthday. Matter of fact, what is your birthday? Tell me. Ready? It's interesting. About 99% of you knew, but the one blonde girl in your youth group said, I don't know. I have to check my driver's license, okay? But most of you knew. We all have a birthday. But you know, we all also have a death day. Did you know that? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so you have a birthday, and you have a death day. If you live to be 70 years of age, you'll live about 25,000 days. Now, I know you're thinking, well, that's a lot of days, but it's really not. It's really not. I'm going to be 45 here in a couple weeks. About 3 weeks, I'll be 45 years of age. Hey, listen, if my life were a baseball diamond, hey, I'm well around second base. I'm sliding into third. If I live to be as old as my dad, I've already rounded third. I'm coming into home. He died at age 56. I'm just saying, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And that you also say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Hey, listen, you better get concerned with the will of God. Your life is short. Here was Jesus knowing when his life would end. Here is Jesus knowing that his time was short. He must work the works of him that sent him. It's while it's day, just a short amount of daytime left in his human ministry. Jesus is in the last Saturday of his life. He won't be alive another Saturday. By next Saturday, he'll be in the grave. This is the last Saturday of his life. It's the Sabbath day. For the past 6 weeks, Jesus has wandered along the Jordan River Valley. 6 weeks before this passage, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Caiaphas was so mad at that he put out a public edict on the life of Jesus Christ. Hey, dead or alive, wanted Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was up in Jordan River Valley. He makes his way now back to the Jerusalem area. His disciples were afraid about this. They understood the danger that was involved. They understood that they're tied with him. And now they're back in the greater Jerusalem area. There they are at Bethany. I had the privilege this past March of being in Israel. I stood upon the top of the Mount of Olives. From this direction, you can see Jerusalem panoramically in front of you. If you look back over this direction, you can see Bethany just over there. I mean, it's just a short walk from Jerusalem. And so there was Jesus in Bethany, just a few miles from Jerusalem. This is the last Saturday of his life. The Bible says it was the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, the Jew could not do any work. On the Sabbath day, the Jew could not travel but a certain number of steps on the Sabbath day. And so they're just kind of having some R&R. Really, the last time that Jesus will be able to relax, really, before his crucifixion, just this next week. There he is, the Bible says, sitting at meat. I don't know what he was eating, but being the Lord, no doubt it included Dunkin' Donuts coffee, because we know the Lord would drink things that are biblically honored. We know that it was not Starbucks coffee, because we know the Lord touches not the unclean thing. Number one, Dunkin' Donuts. Number two, Tim Hortons. Number three, McDonald's. Number four, Sheetz. It's a gas station in Pennsylvania. Number 154, Starbucks. Number 153, motor oil. Okay, so Jesus knew what he was drinking. And we don't know what he was eating, but if it were the morning time, we have a pretty good idea it was Captain Crunch. A pretty good idea. Because that's what all of God's people eat, Captain. And they don't eat peanut butter crunch, they eat Captain Crunch. KJV crunch. Not crunch berries, not blue cap and pink cap milk, red cap milk, Captain Crunch in the mixing bowl. You say, Pastor Skelly, if I ate in the mixing bowl, there wouldn't be enough for my sister. Exactly. Exactly. And you get up early with your Fred Flintstone footy pajamas and you watch Bugs Bunny. The Bible calls that devotions. Whatever Jesus was eating, the Bible says he was sitting at meat. Now, back in Bible days, when people would sit at meat, they wouldn't sit at meat the way you and I would sit at meat. We sit at meat today on a chair and a table in front of us. But back in Bible days, the table was set much lower to the ground. And when people would eat, they would sit more on like what would be like a large pillow or a pad on the floor, and they would recline and their feet would extend behind them. And so Jesus was sitting at meat, his feet were extended out behind him, and he was probably putting his elbow on the table, and the men were eating, and probably the women were serving, because when large gatherings would gather to eat, typically the men would eat and the women would serve. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Bible customs. I mean, when this meeting is over tonight and we go out to eat, let's let the women stand on the side and watch the men eat. I just want to be biblical. So the Bible says Jesus is sitting at meat. The Bible says at some point in this meal, this woman brings in the most precious possession, no doubt, that she owns. The Bible says it's a box of ointment, of spikenard. It's very precious. And the Bible says that she breaks the box and the perfume odor no doubt fills the room. And she pours the contents of the box, every single drop of it, upon the head and upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now why? Why would she do that? And why would she perform the single act of devotion? I mean, why not pour some on Jesus today and then maybe some next week and then next month and next year? I mean, why just pour it all out one night? By the way, my suggestion for you tonight is to pour it all out tonight. My suggestion is you don't have tomorrow. Give it all to Christ tonight. Break the box. See, Pastor Skelly, what does it mean to break the box? I mean, I don't want to be a lackluster, mediocre, middle-of-the-road, a lukewarm Christian. I want to be the kind of young person that lives his life for Jesus Christ in such a demonstrable way that I am a box-breaking Christian. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked the question. Because tonight I'm going to answer that question. What does it mean to be a box-breaking Christian? You've got your Bible open. Look at verse 3 again, please, of our text. What does it mean to be a box-breaking Christian? Would you notice with me in the first place tonight, the perfume that she emptied? Verse 3, the perfume that she emptied. The Bible says, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she broke that box and poured it on his head. Now, Pastor Skelly, what was it? I mean, what was it about this box? What was it about this act of devotion that Jesus recorded this for us for all of time in the eternal Word of God and told us that we'd still be talking about this woman 2,000 years later? I mean, what was it about the breaking of this box that was so significant? This perfume that she emptied. What can I say in the first place? This perfume that she emptied was typically the job of the family servant. Did you know that? This was typically the job of the family servant. Now, Brother Fallor, have you ever been to my home? No, you haven't. But you're invited. You can stop by anytime you want, and I mean that. I won't give him my address, but he's invited. You know what I'm saying? Brother Fallor, would you come up and help me for just a moment, brother? Just come right up here. Brother Fallor, if you were to come to my home and knock on my door, why don't you knock on my door right there? That's not really a door. Okay, but we're pretending. Because we can pretend, can't we? Okay, so he knocked on the door. Okay, now if he were to knock on the door, I would come to the door. Maybe one of my children would come to the door. And we'd open the door. And we'd come on in. There's not really a door there. And he comes in, right? Now, Brother Flora, if you're to come to my home, in Pennsylvania sometimes it gets cold. How do I explain this? And sometimes white stuff falls from the sky. We call it snow. Maybe you've seen it in pictures. And you might have a coat on. As a matter of fact, being a Floridian, even if you came in July, you'd probably have a coat on. And what I would do as a good host is I would say, Brother Flora, may I take your coat? And so maybe I'd take his overcoat and I'd take it and I'd put it over here like that. If he weren't looking, I'd just like throw it on the floor near the dog. But if he's looking, I'd put it on the rack here. And then I might say, now Brother Flora, boy, it's good to see you. Let me shake your hand like that. And can I get you something to drink? We don't have anything alcoholic, I'm sorry. But could I get you a Diet Pepsi or a Diet Coke, maybe a sweet tea? Would that be all right?
Sweet tea.
Sweet tea would be great, okay? Why don't you just have a seat and I'll get that for you. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Would that be similar to some of the things that you would do if a guest were to come to your house? Sure it would be. Those are the niceties of our society. We'd extend the handshake. We'd take the coat. We'd offer something to drink. We'd do those kinds of things. Thank you, Pastor Fuller. I appreciate that. Back in Bible days, they would host their guests in similar ways. Not the exact same niceties, though. Back in Bible days, there were three responsibilities that the host was responsible to perform for the guests. Not necessarily that he would do them, but he was responsible for them. Okay? For instance, when a guest would come to your home back in those days, as the host, you were responsible to greet him properly. Now, I greeted Brother Fuller with a handshake, and I'm glad that I did. By the way, it was a good handshake. Have you ever shaken hands with people that give you the dead fish? Don't give me the dead fish, okay? The tuna. I don't want the tuna or the scuba suit for that matter, okay? Give me a good handshake. And so we gave a handshake. Well, back in Bible days, they would give a kiss of greeting. You say, oh, yeah, every junior high boy is like, whoa, Bible days, I want to live back in Palestine. Come here, baby. But understand this, it wasn't just the girls, it was the guys. And I don't want to see a big Jewish nose and beard coming at me giving me a kiss, okay? You can pucker up to somebody else, give me your hand, okay? Praise the Lord for changing customs, okay? So in Bible days, they would give a kiss of greeting. But not only would there be a kiss of greeting, there would also be the anointing of ointment. Back in Bible days, of course, they did not wear deodorants. And didn't even have deodorant. Couldn't go down to Walmart. There was no Walmart. Couldn't buy deodorant. And so people would come in after a high, dry, dusty day. They'd come in perspiring. And for you blondes, that means sweating. And they'd come in the house and be in a small, cloistered environment. Boy, things would smell. And so that ointment would provide a nice, aromatic environment. But not only that, it was also soothing, like an aloe, like a cream today. And so the ointment would be placed upon the brow, and it would serve as to smell nice, and then also it would feel nice. And so it was the responsibility of the host to give the kiss of greeting, and then to give the ointment. And then the third responsibility of the host was the washing of the feet. Now, typically, it was not the homeowner that would do that. Typically, it was the job of the youngest child in the home. How many of you are the youngest child in your home, okay? You're the foot washers, okay? Praise the Lord. Or if your family was rich enough, you would hire a family servant. Usually the lowest servant in the house, he would wash the feet. You say, oh, Pastor Skinley, I would never wash someone's feet. Get those skanky toenails out of my face. Would you understand this? That was the lowest job a servant could have. Now, let me put that in perspective. John said of Jesus, I am not worthy to unlatch his shoe latchet. You know what John was saying? John's saying, I'm not worthy to do the lowest job for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how different is that from modern day Christianity? Well, we want the limelight, we want the accolades, we want the applause, we want the back slap, we want the award, we want the attention, we want the skill and talent, we want it all. But John said, and he was the greatest born of woman, he said, I'm not worthy to be the lowest servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sick and tired of going to youth meetings and youth camps and youth conferences and hear, we need more leaders, we need more leaders. We don't need one more leader, we need more servants. People that say, it's not about me, it's not about my attention, it's not about people looking at me, it's about me serving the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They say, well, sign me up, I'll serve Jesus after that great message on the cross. Well, guess how you serve Jesus? By serving others. And we'll all come forward and sign up to serve Jesus. The last time I checked, Jesus in physical form is not in this room. But Jesus said, as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Get busy serving each other! That's what a box-breaking Christian is. Youth ministry today is about bigger and better. Well, is it going to be fun? You come to youth ministry on Friday night? Well, I don't know. What are we going to do? Are we going to go bowling? How much is it going to cost? How many roller coasters are we? Hey, listen, away with all of that. How about serving God for a change? Huh? How about losing yourself? How about denying yourself? How about taking up your cross? How about following Him? How about real discipleship for once? How about grow up? Well, you know, he's so immature, you know. He still asks his girlfriend out by asking a questionnaire. Do you like me? Yes, no, maybe. Please check a box. He's so immature. Hey, listen, honey, look in the mirror. You're immature if you're not serving other people for the cause of Jesus Christ. Hey, this perfume that she emptied, it was the job of the family servant. We need servants. Not only was it the job of the family servant, I see secondly, it was a financial sacrifice. Isn't that what the Bible say? The Bible says it was a financial sacrifice. It was a box of spikenard. It was very precious. That referred to its monetary value. Matter of fact, the disciples put a value on it in the next verse, in verse 4. They said it might have been sold for 300 pence. And back in Bible days, 300 pence was equal to 1 year's wages of the average worker. I don't know what they make down in Florida, but let's just say the average wage is $25,000 a year. Can you imagine going down to some perfume shop and doling out $25,000 for a box of perfume? For a bottle of perfume? Can you imagine paying that much money for anything? And then taking that box of perfume and in one night pouring all of it out on one person? Can you imagine that? If you can, you can imagine the sacrifice this woman had for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a sacrifice-less Christianity. We have a tip God Christianity. We have a, when everything else is done, the ball practice is over, and I've played my video games, and I've done my chores, and I've watched my favorite program. Boy, if I have a half hour left, well, maybe I'll give that to Jesus. And then we act like we should be in Fox's Book of Martyrs because we gave 15 minutes to the Lord last week. Hey, listen, where's the sacrifice? By the way, Jesus said in Luke 14 three times, you can't be my disciple. You don't hate your father, mother, a sister, brother, and your own life also. He's not talking about actual hatred. He's talking about if you favor relationships over me, you don't put me first in your life, you can't be my disciple. You don't bear cross, you can't be my disciple. You don't forsake it all, you can't be my disciple. You're just pretending. You're living in la-la land. But if you don't give it all, lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ, you are not my disciple. Hey, let me ask you a question, teenager. When's the last time you made a financial sacrifice for Jesus? Hey, let's start at entry level. When's the last time you tithed? Oh, you got a paper out. You work at McDonald's. You get money from your grandmother for your birthday, the one that had her stomach eaten out by the bear. You know what I'm talking about, right? When's the last time you tithed? When's the last time you just said, you know what, I love the Lord, and I'm just going to empty my pockets and put it in the offering plate. I want to be a blessing. Hey, when's the last time you made a sacrifice? We built a brand new church building a couple of years ago. It's to the glory of God. We needed space, and we're not into building the Taj Mahal, but we are into building space so that people can get saved, and the church building has function, and we built a brand new church building. We had no money. And I preached on faith for about 2 months. Nothing but faith. I just said, we don't need to raise funds, we need to raise faith. And we preached on faith, and it's time to give, folks. It's time to sacrifice. We put all our money on the mission plate. We put all our money in our faith promise, and we say, okay, God, now it's time for you to do something through us. And we just passed the plate on March 16th, 2008. Just passed the plate. I said, folks, I need cash. I need ones and fives and tens and twenties and fifties and hundreds and thousands. I just need cash. Just give it, sacrifice. And we prayed about it. We passed the plate that night, and that night, I'm not talking about pledges, I'm not talking about what people were going to give, and by the way, we did a lot of pledges too, but that one day, in the offering plate, in cash, not a big church, $1,050,000. Say, where did that come from? Well, you must have had some rich people in your church. Now, let me tell you who we had in our church. We had some people that sacrificed. We had a Christian school teacher who makes pennies, who gave all of her wedding savings in the offering. We had a college student who had saved for 3 years to go to Bible college, $8,000 worth in the offering plate. We had teenagers, we had children gave $25,000. We had one of our assistant pastors, they got a side job, unbeknownst to me, working at McDonald's from 4 o'clock in the morning until 7:30 in the morning, and then came to work at 8 o'clock. I didn't know he was doing it to pay off his $25,000 pledge. say that's crazy. Hey, I say it's crazy not to sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And with these, do not pray through your seal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hey, listen, you better sacrifice for Christ. Especially if you want to be a box-breaking Christian. Hey, it was a family servant's job. It showed her financial sacrifice. It showed her faith in the Savior. What motivated her? What was it that compelled Mary? By the way, it was Mary, if you look at John chapter 12, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. It was that Mary that sat at Jesus' feet, that one that chose that better part, the one that believed what Jesus said. She was dumb enough to believe what Jesus said. For months, Jesus had been saying, I'm going to the cross. But just like they looked at the cross forward and didn't see it, we look at the cross backward and don't see it. They had the same myopia that we have, the same hardness of sight that we have. Only one person believed Jesus when Jesus said, I'm going to die. Peter didn't believe it. Oh, not so, Lord. We'll never let it happen to you. James and John didn't believe it. They were too busy arguing about who's going to sit on the right hand and left hand. Hey, nobody wanted to believe Jesus when he talked about the cross. They loved him talking about the kingdom. They loved him talking about peace and joy and healing. They loved that the crowds flocked to him when he gave them what they wanted. When he fed them bread, man, they showed up. But man, he talked about sacrifice. They went away. John 6:66, and many turned and went away. Jesus talks about cross-bearing. All of a sudden, when we put the cotton candy away, we put the amusement park tickets away, we put the activity away, we talk about cross-bearing, all of a sudden it gets real quiet. And here is Mary. She just believed that Jesus said, I'm going to die. And here's what Mary made up in her own mind. I'm not going to wait until death to honor him. I'm going to honor him right now while he's still alive. By the way, can I say this tonight? Don't wait until death to honor Christ. You know, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when Adolf Hitler will bow. There's coming a day when Benito Mussolini will bow. There's coming a day when Osama bin Laden will bow. There's coming a day when Barack Obama will bow. There's coming a day when every single person who's ever lived on planet Earth will bow to Jesus Christ. I don't want to wait until it's compulsory. I want to do it voluntarily. I want to say, I see the cross. I believe it. He did change me. And I voluntarily bow my life and my will and all that I have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I give it all. That's what she did. She had faith in the Savior when no one else did. It was the perfume she emptied. We ought to shut down the service right now. Hey, just give your life to Christ and break that box and sell out and give it. We ought to just shut the service down. But that's not the end of the text. I wish it were. I wish this were the end of the story. I wish I could say to you tonight, hey, just sell out to Christ and it's going to be great. But I can't say that. Because all that live godly, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, watch this, shall suffer persecution. Beloved, think of that strange concern, the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And the Bible teaches that if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you are inviting suffering in your life. And notice what happens in verse 4. When this woman does something great for the Lord, notice the response she gets from her Christian friends. Not from the unsaved world. Hey, not from the devil's crowd. Notice the response she gets from the best Christians of the day. Verse 4. And there were some that, by the way, the some here, that's just a fancy way of saying everyone else in the room. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? You know, you can sell out for Jesus Christ and other people can look at you and say, you're wasting your life. Aren't you getting a little bit too fanatic there, brother? Huh? Balance. We need to have balance in our life. Many times people use the word balance as a synonym for compromise. Don't make me look bad by your devotion. You're a fanatic because a fanatic is anyone that loves Jesus more than I love him. And a legalist is one that has higher standards than I do. And a liberal is one that has lower standards than I do. I'm the standard. Why don't you get your eyes off everyone else and just decide to serve God with reckless abandon? And so what happened here is she broke this box because she had great faith and the Savior was a great financial sacrifice. She was doing the job of the family servant and people ought to have been clapping and saying, man, what a wonderful example. But instead they said, what a waste. It was a critical response. By the way, if you look at the parallel passage, I'll give you 12 guesses as to who came up with this response first. Judas. Oh, Judas is the one that came up with it. If you look at John 12, Judas was. Hey, this could have been sold. Took out his little calculator. Because that's why all geeks have calculators. You know, took it out of his pocket protector here. I think that 300 pence would be a valid assumption about what this could be sold for. By the way, Judas didn't really care for the poor. The Bible indicates his motive in John 12. He really was an embezzler. He had been absconding funds now for an indeterminate period of time. And really what he wanted to do was sell it and liquidate that asset so that he could skim some money off the top. No, Judas was just betraying his own evil heart. By the way, critics always do that. When someone criticizes, they're not revealing something about you. They're revealing something about themselves. Can I say this, by the way? Isn't it amazing how good other people are at giving away your stuff? Judas was so good at giving away her stuff. Let me tell you what she should have done with the stuff that she had. Well, Judas, why don't you get your eyes off everyone else? And if you're so concerned about the poor, why don't you pass the hat and put the first offering in? And let me just say this. There are people here tonight. And by the way, we're going to have an altar call. And some will come. And some will say, I want to be a box-breaking Christian. I want to sell to Jesus Christ. And some of you are going to stand back in your pew tonight, in your chair tonight, and fold your arms and say, well, that's just emotionalism. And that's just wildfire. And that's just dumb. And you're not going to sway me. Hey, listen, if you're not going to sell out to Jesus Christ, if other people do, then just shut up.
Amen.
Leave them alone. You have no right to form an opinion about them. Listen, just stand on the sideline where your debt is standing and leave them alone. It's amazing how when people sell out to Jesus Christ, even well-meaning Christian people call it a waste. When I decided to preach the gospel, I decided to go off to Bible college. Two of my favorite teachers in my mediocre Christian school. Hey, teachers! Teachers in my Christian school got me aside in a side room, Brother Fallor, and counseled me not to go to Bible college because the college I was choosing was unaccredited and they wanted me to pursue a law degree as I'd always talked about. Don't waste your life, Kurt. Let other people preach. I'm just saying there are sometimes well-meaning people in your life that will try to talk you out of the will of God. Hey, listen, you ought to obey God rather than man and give your life to Jesus Christ and break that box. What do we see? We see a critical response. But before long, we see a crowd's reaction. Because that's the way criticism works. Man, one person criticizes. And isn't it amazing how quickly criticism spreads? Man, you put that little innuendo on Facebook and before long it goes viral. Right? Boy, you try praising somebody, that thing dies all by itself. And criticism, boy, I tell you what, it has an incredible shelf life and it's incredibly contagious and infectious. And what happens is he criticizes and before long, they all start piping up. The Bible says there are some and before long, Peter pipes up. That's right. Amen, Judas. How that guy did. Yeah. And then James, man, he's like, yeah, shake that bush. And John, and then Thomas is over there in a corner saying, I doubt it. Amazing. You're all by yourself. You're willing to serve God all by yourself? Because typically the way that we make decisions in Christianity is we make decisions like cattle. And wasn't that a precious thought tonight, you know, killing a lamb with a 4-year-old? Thank you for that image. But we make it like we're like a herds of sheep. Invitation time comes. Let's go team soul winning. Let's go to youth conference. Shove them on the bus. Hey, I'm not against group activity, but I want to see what you do by yourself. When you're the only one. Because you are who you are in the dark. That's who you are. And don't show me what you can do when other people are around. Because, man, we get around, we kind of get that mob rules mentality. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, but when you're all by yourself, huh? When you're in that public school classroom by yourself, when you're at the lunch table by yourself, do you bow your head, close your eyes, and thank Jesus Christ for the meal? Hey, do you stand up for your... Hey, when you're all by yourself, do you stand for God? She did. She did. There was a critical response. There was the crowd's reaction. Watch this. There was Christ's rebuke. That's the part I like. What was Jesus doing there for a time? Watch this. Nothing. For a time, the criticism came. What did Jesus do? Nothing. For a time, Peter and John and James and Thaddeus and Matthew and all the rest of them, man, I tell you what, they criticized. What did Jesus do? Nothing. And sometimes you think, Pastor Skelly, I'm standing for God. I'm trying to have a testimony. Where is Jesus? He's right there. Amen. Just because he's silent doesn't mean he's absent. Amen. Just because he's silent doesn't mean he's absent. No, he's always there. Paul said at my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I prayed God it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And Paul said, when no one was there, and demons had forsaken me, and Tychicus was gone, and Timothy hadn't arrived, and Mark wasn't there. Listen, I was all by myself. The greatest Christian who ever lived was by himself at his first court answer. No one was there, Paul said. But Jesus was there. You can know when you stand for Jesus Christ at your lowest moment, the whole world might walk out on you, but there's Jesus. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's always on your side. And so what did Jesus do? He defended her. Look at verse 6. Jesus said, let her alone. We'd say today, hey, leave her alone. Some years ago, we had some of our girls in our church that were off at Bible college. Our kids go to a number of different Bible colleges. There's some good ones out there. And they go to a number of different Bible colleges. And we don't support any one college per se. And they were at, all three girls happened to be at Crown Bible College in Knoxville, Tennessee. They were all volleyball players, these three girls, and they were excellent volleyball players. They were all on the Crown volleyball team. And the parents of those girls came to me and said, Pastor, we'd like to watch our girls play a volleyball game. Would you like to go? I said, well, I'm not going to go to Knoxville, Tennessee, like 8 hours away to watch girls play volleyball. Now, I would do that to watch boys play basketball because that's a real sport. But I'm not going to do it to watch girls play volleyball. Okay? Because really, girls shouldn't be playing volleyball. They should be home making brownies for the boys. But be that as it may, I said, okay, I'm willing to make a deal with you. I will not go to Knoxville to watch a volleyball game. But if you can get the schedule and find a game where the girls are playing an away game that would be closer to Pittsburgh, I'd be happy to go. So they came back to me and said, well, Pastor, we found that they're playing a game here in Ohio, just right next door. Would you like to go? We'll take a group and go watch the girls play volleyball. I said, sure, I'd love to. Which was really kind of a lie. But sure, I'll go. And so we loaded up a couple vans, and there were about 10 of us, maybe 15 tops, and we got in the van, so we went to the game. And the game was highly well attended. It must have been some kind of a special homecoming or something for the home team, because, the gym was packed in gym. Many more people in the gym than are in the room tonight. It was packed. All for the home team. And then we came in, just about 10, 15 of us, and we were for the away team, the Crown girls, and there was their coach and the girls and us, and that was it. It was like David and Goliath. And man, the home crowd, and they're raucous, and man, they're, boom, 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 yeah, 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 go, give me a B, give me an O, give me a, however you spell volleyball, Man, we're having a good time. Matter of fact, I'm having a great time because our girls are winning. And it's really not all about winning, but it's just all about winning. And so I'm having a good time. And I'm all for, I'm all for that interplay. It was great. And we're going back and forth. And our girls were really, the match was all but won. And then it happened. There were these boys in the front row. And they were really, you could tell that they were not godly boys. Very similar to the guys right down here on this front row. they were dressed up pharisaically well, like these boys are too as well. And they would say things like, amen. But no, seriously, there were some guys in the front row. And our girls were in the defensive position. We were not serving. And you know, when girls play volleyball, I can't really show you up here because I'm an incredible athlete. To God be the glory. You know, it's all really, it's about him, the cross. They're in the position like this. They're like this, of course. And when they do that, there's certain parts of your body that protrude. So our girls were like in this position. There were certain parts of their body that were protruding. And these boys in the front row were referencing that. In other words, they were making inappropriate comments about the anatomy of our girls. Now remember, this is supposed to be a Christian college. It's kind of a pseudo-Christian college, but I mean, they called themselves Christian. So I'm standing over here on the sidelines, you know. And like this little wheel wasn't there. And so I'm standing over here on the sideline, and I'm just, you know how you do. So somebody says something, you're like, really? Yeah. Like, for real? You know? So I'm thinking, no, that didn't just happen. You know, I'm going to let people say something stupid one time, but then they say it again, and the other guys laughed. And so then I start giving the look. You know the look that your mom gives you? Okay, the look. So I'm doing the look, but they're not looking at me. So I'm doing all the hand motions with the look. I'm like, but they're not looking. So then I'm trying to get someone else to look at the people that aren't looking, like the referee. So I'm looking at the referee. And she's not looking. So I look at their coach on the team because I'm thinking she's right across the gym. So I'm doing this. I'm going. But she's not looking. And I don't like when people don't look when I want to be looked at. So what did I do? I walked out in the middle of the floor. Say, Pastor Skelly, have you looked in the mirror recently? You're not really a big guy. Yes, I realize that, and thank you for reminding me. But even a rabid squirrel is to be feared. Okay? I.e., act crazy enough and people leave you alone. Okay? I learned that when I was in prison. Okay, so anyway. So I come out on the... I walk out in the court. I just walk out, you know? I try to walk as cool as I could, you know? And y'all got your tongue like that. You go. And I just stood there and I looked at those boys. Well, now the game stops because the rabid squirrel's in the court. Okay? And like everyone stops. The referee's looking at me, which is exactly what I had been trying to get her to do. The coach is looking at me. The boys are looking at me. And they got a smirk on their face, which I don't like. Rabid squirrels don't like smirks. So I'm looking at these boys. And they're kind of laughing. And I look at the one kid. What's your name? Yeah, Jonathan, I think it was you. Yeah. That haircut does not fool me. And tattoos can be removed. So I know it was you. And so I look at this kid. And Jonathan, I looked at him like this. And the friends are laughing. I say, hey, look at me. And he's looking at his friends like, look at the weird guy. I said, no, look at me. Now he realizes I'm serious. I said, I got something to say to you. You ready for this? And I got real close to him. Why did you put up all these fences? Tear the fences down. Too many fences in fundamentalism. And I came right down on the court. I said, hey, look at me. Get the smile off your face. You think I'm joking? Then get the smile off your face. I got two words for you. I'm going to smile. And here's what I said. Shut up!
Yeah.
You understand me? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. All of you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Shut your stinking mouth! Then all of a sudden I realized, here I am, out in the middle of nowhere. Well, like a raucous mob. So I just started walking away, but you walk away and watch your back. So I did this. I went... And I walked all the way over to the side of the gymnasium, and I stood next to one of the dads of one of the girls who happened to weigh like 400 pounds. I'm not stupid. I mean, he was so big, I actually went into orbit around him. Okay, there I was, right there. You know the funny thing is? I had person after person descend from those bleachers. Watch this. To rebuke me.
Yeah.
You know, you think that was a very Christian thing to do? You know, the way you talk to that nice, innocent boy? Oh, you mean the pervert?
Yeah. Come on.
Is that the young man you're referencing?
Yeah.
Guess what? When they rebuked me, this might not sound spiritual, but I didn't care. Not even a teensy bit. I didn't care. You know why? Because I wasn't there to impress them or to make them to like me. I was there to defend those girls. And can I say this? You might not have a rabid squirrel on the sidelines of your life. And I can tell you a million times when I should have stepped to the plate, but I didn't. But Jesus never fails. And he always stands up for those that stand for him. He won't deny you. You name him, he'll name you. He's always there in your life. Trust him. Hey, Christ's rebuke. We saw the perfume that she emptied. Watch this. We saw the persecution that she endured. But notice with me lastly, the praise that she enjoyed. I love this. I love how the Bible doesn't leave us on a negative note here. It's not just doom and gloom. Okay, serve the Lord. Persecution, doom, agony, pain. No. The Bible leaves us on a very positive note. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6. The praise that she enjoyed. By the way, Jesus never spoke to her. He spoke to them about her. And that's the best kind of praise. Because if you praise me, I might think that you want something. You praise me, I might think that you have some ulterior motive. The best kind of praise is secondhand praise. Jesus praised in front of her to them. And notice what he says in verse 6. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her?" And then he begins to praise her. He says, "She hath wrought a good work on me." Man, I love that. Hey, she was praised for a task that was good. She was praised for a task that was good. Hey, you know what Jesus in essence said? Well done. That's what he said. In essence, he said, good job. You know the number one reason why people stay on their job? This is a bona fide fact. There's a research fact. No, not because they receive a lot of money. Not because they can't get more money elsewhere. The number one reason why people stay in the job, because they are appreciated. You know what Jesus does when you work for him? He appreciates you. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And you can know this. If you sweep a floor for Jesus, he notices. No, your mom might not notice what you've done. Your youth pastor might overlook your efforts. And people might not all know the, all that you put in behind the scenes. But I can tell you one thing for sure. Every idle word that you speak, Jesus takes note of it. He knows everything you do. A cup of water in his name, he knows all about it. He'll praise you for that task that was good. Let me ask you a question tonight. What makes a task good? Ever think about that? What makes a task good? Is it the bigness of the task? Is it how grandiose it is? Or maybe the difficulty of the task? If I climb Mount Everest for the Lord and put a cross on the top, then God will be pleased with my life. If I swim the English Channel in a scuba suit holding a tuna over my head, then God will be pleased. If I rescue my grandmother from her entrails being eaten by a bear, God will be pleased with my life. No, it's not the bigness of the task. All right, illustration. When I go home at the end of a busy day, I have the certain spot where I sit. Okay? How many of you have a special spot you sit in your house? Okay? I have my special spot. It's the edge of the couch. That's where I sit. That's it. Because I don't want the middle of the couch. I want where I can put my arm on the edge of the couch. That's where guys belong. And I pick up the remote control because no woman ought to ever wield the remote control. Because when she does, she turns on hideous programs like HGTV. Invented from the very fires and infernos of hell. Men turn on things like ESPN. I don't know what it stands for, but it has something to do with the Bible. ESPN 2, ESPN Classic, and other godly channels. And so when I come home from a hard day at work, I'll sit there, I'll grab the remote control. I'll turn on ESPN and I'll watch the replay from Wimbledon 1962 and watch some Czechoslovakians play tennis. And like find some sense of gratification doing so. At which point, one of my children will enter the room, typically my daughter, and she'll do the same thing. She'll take the footstool, which is over in the corner, and she'll push it over by my feet. And then she'll lift my feet up and put my legs on the footstool. And then she'll do a very dangerous thing. She'll actually remove my feet. Not my feet. That was the rewind button. She'll remove my shoes. Yeah, that's it. And that's dangerous. And then she'll like put on a gas mask. And then she'll say, and my daughter's kind of indecisive, which means she has trouble making decisions. And she'll say, Daddy. I'll say, yes, sweetheart. Would you like something to drink? Now, she doesn't have to ask that because I always want something to drink. But so I'll say, well, yes, sweetheart. She'll say, okay. And she'll go. And then she'll come back. She'll say, Daddy, what would you like to drink? Now, she doesn't have to ask that because I want Diet Pepsi. That's what I want. So she didn't have to ask. But you know, the Bible says comfort the feeble-minded. And so I'll say, honey, I'll have some Diet Pepsi. She'll say, okay, Daddy. And she'll walk out. She'll say, Daddy, would you like some ice with that? Now, she doesn't have to ask that because I always want ice with it. And so very, very patiently, I'll say, yes, sweetheart, I would like some ice in my Diet Pepsi of my beverage that I always want. She'll say, okay, Daddy. And she'll go. She'll come back and she'll say, Daddy, would you like that cubed or crushed? Just kidding! Give me some Diet Pepsi, sweetheart. However you want to make the ice is fine with me, or I'm going to crush your little head. Sweetie. And so she'll go out and she'll get the Diet Pepsi with the crushed ice and she'll bring it back and she'll give it to me and then my favorite part. And she'll just climb up next to me. She'll put her head on my shoulder. I'll put my arm around her. And I'm like, we'll watch these guys like grunting, playing tennis. And she doesn't care. Because we're spending dad-daughter time. Okay, so Caleb, who's my youngest son, okay, just a little bit older than Hannah, who's the baby. Then Caleb comes home, okay? Let's say Caleb comes home and sits in that same seat. Hannah, footstool. Okay, sneakers, remove, please. Diet Dr. Pepper, please. Cubed ice, now. Now, knowing my daughter, she'd probably get it. She probably would. Maybe not anymore. There was a time when she would have. But if she did, she wouldn't like it. Here's the principle. Hannah is not in love with retrieving beverages. She loves her dad. See, when you make what preacher said, when you make your Christian life not about what you do, but for whom you do it, you've learned the secret. We serve the Lord Christ. We do what we do for Him. You sweep the floor for Him. You straighten the hymnal for Him. You clean your room for Him. You load the dishwasher without being asked for Him. You clean the table for Him. You say, yes, sir, to Dad for Him. You respect your mother for Him. Everything you do it for Him. Hey, she was praised for a task that was good. Watch this quickly. She was praised for the timing of the gift. Notice what it says. Verse 7. You have the poor with you always. That's a time term. And whensoever, that's a time term. You may do them good, but me you have not always. That's a time term. Three times in one verse, Jesus referred to timing. Here's what Jesus was not saying. Jesus was not saying, hey, don't do good to the poor. Now, Jesus' ministry is all about the poor. Jesus said all kinds of things about the poor. By the way, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Jesus said good things about the poor. Hey, Jesus loved the poor. He had a great track record of that. Jesus wasn't saying don't do good to poor people. No, what what Jesus was saying is this. When you have a choice, always put me first. Always put me first. You know why? Because when you put Jesus first in your life, He empowers you to do all the good you're supposed to do to other people. So guess what? In your week, put Jesus first. Don't let McDonald's schedule you on Sundays. Put Jesus first. In your day, put Jesus first. Don't set your alarm for 2 minutes before you have to go to school. Put Jesus first. In your priorities, put Jesus first. In your decision-making, put Jesus first. In your dating, put Jesus first. In your friendships, put Jesus first. In your finances, put Jesus first. In all of your life, put Him first. You want to be a box-breaking Christian? That's exactly what you'll do. And then lastly, tonight, you've listened well. She was praised for a task that was good. She was praised for the timing of the gift. Look at verse 9. She was praised as a type of the gospel. Verily I say unto you, watch this. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. What an audacious prediction. Think about it. Here's a carpenter from Nazareth who's saying to a group of people in a little room in Bethany that wherever in the whole world we give the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, along with that, we're going to be talking about this lady. Really? I mean, come on. Anywhere? I mean, thousands of years later, don't you think that's a little bit outlandish? Well, let's think about it. Okay, here we are. I don't have my GPS with me, but I'm pretty sure we're in Milton, Florida, okay, USA, which is, I don't know exactly, but several thousands of miles away from Israel. I know there's at least a couple bodies of water that separate us, right? And I know it's been a couple thousand years. So here we are, 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away, don't even speak the same language, and guess what we're doing tonight? Doing what Jesus said we'd do. Talking about this girl. Can I ask you a question? Who's talking about you? If you died today, who'd talk about you 5 years from now? Oh, we'd cry, we'd weep, we'd have a service, we'd have a tombstone. What about 10 years from now? What about 100 years from now? Hey, who won the NCAA Division I basketball championship in 1958? Who won the World Cup in 1964? Who won Wimbledon in 1969? I'm just going back a few decades. We don't know. You know why? We can talk about it. Hand out the awards and the Lombardi Trophy. And man, we're the world champions. We won the Super Bowl. We won the World Series. Who cares? Only one life, and so soon it will pass. And only what's done for Christ will last. So if I say Tiger Woods, you say? Yeah, that's good. You say golf, don't you? Or cheater. I say Michael Jordan, you say? Basketball. I say Bill Gates, you say? Microsoft or money. And if I say your name, you say? Well, you don't get a vote. What do other people say? Because your life is inextricably linked to some idea. So I go home every now and then, not nearly as much as I should. East Hartland, Connecticut is my hometown. My mother lives in the house my grandfather built in 1941, the very year my mother was born, 1941. I go back home the back way through Bark Hampstead to a little town called East Hartland. 1,000 people, half the people in town are Norwegians. We're all related. My mother's maiden name was Nilsson, next door to the Gundersons. There's the Olsons and the Petersons. There's the Hags and the Bjørbecks. We're all Norwegian. Here's my grandfather's brother's house right here, my cousin's house over there, my mother's grandmother's sister over here. Great aunt. Whole town, we're all related. I don't go home nearly as much as I should, but when I do, I go up the back way, Bark Hampstead, Route 178, 179. I get to the center of town. There's a post office about the size of this platform. There's the elementary school, kindergarten through eighth. There's where the general store used to be. It burned down years ago. There's the congregational church. That's our town. That's it. No stoplights, no gas stations, no grocery stores. That's it. One stop sign, five roads converge. One of those roads is my road, Walnut Hill Road. Make a left, Walnut Hill Road. Third house on the left, 38, Walnut Hill Road. That's my house. Now, I can't explain this. Every time I go home, I get to that intersection and I get a lump in my throat. I say, why? It's where I'm from. It's where I walk to school. That's where my brother lives, right there. It's my dad right down there, my stepdad. He's dying of cancer right now. Here it is. That's where I walk to school. That's where my aunt worked at the post office. These are my people. I look at that 4x4 wooden post, Walnut Hill Road, and I get a lump in my throat. Say, Pastor Skelly, that is as weird as I can think. You look at pieces of wood and get a lump in your throat? Yeah, that's kind of what we've been doing all night. Looking at a piece of wood and getting a lump in our throat. Because it's not about the wood, is it? It's about what's inscribed on it. You know what your life is? A rotten piece of wood. Your life is worthless. But you put Christ on that piece of wood, and it becomes of inestimable value. When Christ is inscribed on the wood, it becomes valuable. What God wants for you tonight, He wants your life to be a life of value and significance. You can do everything you want to do with your life and you'll be a nothing. You can take your life tonight and all that God's poured in it and say, God, I pour it all back out on you. I break the box and just see. Hey, just see what God can do with your life.